Yeah, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it, open it up to Joshua chapter 8. My pastor growing up, Jim Robertson, he had this saying that I vaguely remember him saying several times throughout my childhood there. In the Christian life, here's how it went. In the Christian life, the main thing is to keep the main thing, right? Pretty deep, huh? Now, even though the statement in and of itself is not theologically complicated, it is, though, however, challenging on a practical level. Because, I mean, how do you go about keeping the main thing, 24/7, 365 days out of the year when life is constantly hitting you in the face? And I'm not only talking about trials and tribulations that may come your way. I'm also talking about the highs and successes that you experience. Many of you probably don't know the name Phil Vischer, if I'm pronouncing his last name correctly. Phil Vischer. But if I told you what he did, you would immediately know who he was, right? Phil Vischer is the creator of Big Idea Studios. So if you know Bob the Tomato or Larry the Cucumber or any other VeggieTale characters, well, then you know Phil Vischer. Phil Vischer wrote a book called Me, Myself, and Bob. And in it, he talks about the sudden rise of his company that he created, how they became unbelievably successful in a short amount of time, only then having to sell off the company that he created due to bankruptcy back in 2003. And in the book, he confesses that he started following his own plan for his life about becoming the next great animation studio, a type of Christian Disney, rather than waiting for God's plan for his life. And as Vischer looked back, he believed the loss of his company was due to the fact that he lost his focus, that he didn't keep the main thing. The main thing. Now, in his defense, he wanted to make an impact. His intentions, right, were in the right place. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit was not growing in his heart and in his life. And Vischer believed, he confesses in the book, he believed that God took away Big Idea Studios so that he could get back on track. You see, Vischer faced a problem that many of us face. And that problem is a loss of focus. That problem is not keeping the main thing in our lives. So how do we keep that from happening to us? How do we keep the main thing? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Here we go, Joshua chapter 8. We're going to pick it up in verse number 30, and this is what Scripture tells us. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Now, just remember that. That's going to become important at the end of the message. Even though we're hitting it at the beginning, we'll come back to it at the end. So, he builds this altar on Mount Ebal, verse 31, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. So now the question should immediately pop in your mind, because it did mine. Where in the world did Moses tell them to do this? Because if you were with us in our study in Numbers, at no point did we encounter Moses telling God's people that they needed to build an altar on Mount Ebal. But he did tell them back in Deuteronomy chapter 27. And listen to what he tells them, what he commands them in chapter 27, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. He says, keep the whole commandment that I have commanded you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with a plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. So it was customary for kings during this time that whenever they had a successful battle or victory in war, that they would write about and celebrate the greatness of their achievements by getting large stones and plastering them with plaster. And telling about their conquest, telling about their victory. And it was a way of advertising for everyone that would come by and see these stones about the kind of power that this king possessed. Think of them as today, like they were just back in the day, billboards. And it was advertising what the king had done. And here's Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 27. And what is he telling the children of Israel? He's telling them that they're going to do the same exact thing. But instead of writing about their accomplishments, instead of writing about how great they are, instead they're to write on these stones God's law. And it was to be a way that Israel was to acknowledge that their victory came from God and not from their own military might. Their success was dependent on God. It was God who won the battle. It was God who gave them the victory. And Moses gets as specific as to not only tell them what to do, but also to tell them where they needed to set these large stones. Because remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, they haven't crossed the promised land yet. And so listen to what he tells them in verse number 4. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today, where? On Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And now back in Joshua chapter 8, after the defeat of Ai, where does Joshua and the people go? They go to Mount Ebal. Now many of us wouldn't even think twice about this, whether we were reading it in Deuteronomy chapter 27 or whether we were covering it in Joshua chapter 8. We'd just cruise right on and keep reading the chapter. But here's the thing about Mount Ebal when Joshua goes there. Check out the map. Paul, throw it up there if you would. Hopefully you can see where you're at. What you're looking at is kind of a focused picture of the land of Israel. Hopefully you can see it where you're sitting. If not, I'm going to break it down for you. On your right, you'll see the area of Shittim. And if you'll recall, this is where we began Joshua chapter 1. This is where the children of Israel are camped out when Joshua begins. Then the long black line next to Shittim, that's the Jordan River. And then as you keep going over to your left, you'll see what they believe to be is Gilgal, where they camp after they cross the Jordan River. And then you'll see the city of Jericho, and then to the left of Jericho is Ai. And we covered that last Sunday. But do you see where Mount Ebal is located? The place where Joshua was told to construct this altar. It's up to the north, to the top. Now, we can't see it with the map. But if you were to walk that distance, it's some 20 miles from where they are now to where they are heading. Let me put that to a little bit of perspective for you. I looked it up the other night. The average time it would take a man of my age, which I'm going to be 47 in December, but a man of my age to walk 1 mile is 18 minutes. 18 minutes to walk 1 mile. Now, mind you, that 1 mile is going to be on concrete and not taking any breaks. But it would take 18 minutes. So if I was going to walk some 20 miles, based on the average of my time, I already did the math for you, it would take me some 6 hours. And that's by myself. And here you have Joshua in Joshua chapter 8. And Joshua isn't by himself. He has the entire nation with him. And he's not walking on concrete. He's walking on mountainous terrain, hilly terrain, ground, grass. And more than likely, they're going to have to take breaks as they're making this trip up to this mountain. Translation, it's at least a 2, maybe even 3-day journey for them to go up to Mount Ebal. And if your military objective is to take the land, a 2 or 3 trip, when you've just handed your enemy devastating defeats, isn't the best strategy, because you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm on a roll. Things are going good. I have momentum. We need to keep advancing. But Joshua and God's people are not necessarily on a military objective, church. No, they are on a God objective. And when God is your objective, when He is everything that you want to focus on, you do exactly what God tells you to do when He tells you to do it. And what does God tell Joshua to do? Well, listen, when you cross over the Jordan, when you get into the promised land, you're going to have to make a diversion. You're going to have to take some time out of your schedule. And you're going to have to go up to this mountain. And when you get up to this mountain, you're going to take large stones and you're going to plaster them with plaster. And you're going to write all the law on these stones. But that's not all Joshua or God told Joshua to do. Because we pick it back in Joshua chapter 8. Listen to what the people do next in verse 31. And so they offered on it, on the altar, offered it on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he, Joshua, wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. So it tells us, not only do they make this trip, not only do they write on these stones, not only do they construct an altar, but on this altar, they sacrifice offerings to God. In other words, this wasn't just simply a billboard for them to construct, to allow other nations, to allow other people to see what God had done. No, this was their reminder for them that God was in control. This was their, how do I put it? This was like their post-it note for them to remember that everything that they had achieved up to this point was only because of God's grace and mercy on them. This was their way of keeping the main thing, the main thing. Corey and I, we were married 23 years ago, back in June. And on that day that we made that covenant, we exchanged rings as a sign of that commitment that we were making to one another. And sure, the wedding ring that I wear, not only is it a sign to all the ladies at 10 Gym, hey, listen, I'm taken. Don't even try it. It's a reminder to me as well. It's a reminder of me to the promise I made to her. And I wear it every single day so that I do not forget, so that when I'm tempted to look at another lady, when I'm tempted to have those kind of thoughts, guess what I feel on my finger? I feel that wedding band, and I'm reminded that I need to keep the main thing, the main thing. And God is telling His people here in Joshua chapter 8, after they just had this phenomenal victory over Ai, you need to remember who you belong to. You need to remember the relationship that we have. Because what you're doing here in this moment is not just for outsiders. This is to help you keep your focus. And what blows my mind is the timing of all of this. Because Israel isn't struggling in this moment. Are you tracking with me? Israel isn't down in the dumps. Israel hasn't really just committed this heinous sin. They're not having a hard time. They're not like Asaph, a very familiar passage. We've even covered it several times here on Sundays. They're not like Asaph in Psalm chapter 73. You remember Asaph? He's complaining. He's seeing the wicked and how they're prospering and how they seem to have it all together. They're being blessed. He even describes himself in the chapter as being brutish and ignorant, like a beast towards God. That is, until he hits this realization in verse number 16. Listen to what he writes in Psalm 73. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. And we read that, and that makes sense to us. You're struggling. You're having a hard time. You're in a dark spot. You need to turn to God and get refocused. You need help on keeping the main thing. But what happens when life is easy? What happens when it's great? What happens when you're on a spiritual high after you've come through this difficult challenge or even a battle? Even in those moments, church, you have to take time out to refocus. Yeah. You have to take time in your life, out of your way, to make sure you're keeping the main thing. Because it's in those times, if you're not careful, you'll feel like it's you who gained the victory. You'll feel like it's you who have things under control. You'll feel like you don't really need God right now. You have it taken care of. It's all in the bag. And can I just tell you something? A little secret. If you haven't figured it out already, there will never, ever be a time this side of eternity when you have it all figured out. There will never, ever be a time on this side of eternity when you have discipleship mastered. When you have arrived, like everyone needs to look at you because of how great you are. Now, you may be a bit wiser than what you were back in the day. You may have learned a few things. You may have matured, and I hope you have. But you're still a work in progress, whether you're 17 or 77. He's still working on you.
Amen.
And can I just go ahead and make a shameful plug if I can? That's why we gather each Sunday at the beginning of our week. That's why this time we have is so important. It's our reminder that no matter what has happened the previous week or what's going to take place in the week to come, our lives are to be centered on Him. It's a time where we take a break and we say, okay, God, you're in control, and my life is about you and for you. And I'm taking this time and setting it aside to allow you to speak to my heart, to remind me of who I belong to. And this reminder for Israel is not only found in what they did, but also where the altar itself was located. Continue reading. Here we go, verse 33. This is good. At least it was good for me. Here we go. Verse 33. And scripture says this, and all, everyone say all.
All.
And all of Israel. That's all, in case you didn't know in Hebrew. All of Israel. Sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Half of them, all right, follow this for a minute. Half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. So all the people make this trip with Joshua, this 20 mile or so trip up to this mountain. But not only are they approaching Mount Ebal, right? They're literally quite right next to Mount Ebal is this mountain called Mount Gerizim. So show the picture, Paul, if you would. One more picture, just to get geeked out on you. So I believe on your right is Mount Ebal, and on your left is Mount Gerizim. And as you can see, these mountains are literally just like 500 yards apart from one another, from each other at the bottom, and some like a mile and a half apart from one another at the top. So the two mountains form this natural amphitheater to which the people could hear. So the acoustics were perfect. And so as Joshua was sharing the law, all of Israel could hear what was being said. But what is not entirely being spelled out here in Joshua chapter 8, and you can look it up later in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, is the people were to divide up into two groups. And it was based on their tribes. And so one group was to go in front of Mount Ebal, and in front of Mount Ebal, they were to pronounce the curses. And the other group was to go in front of Mount Gerizim, and they were to pronounce the blessings. And if you look at the curses, they relate to false worship, disrespect of the family, lack of integrity, sexual impurity, stuff like that. The blessings, they related to human health, right? Health, family, prosperity, and life in general. And as the Levites, as they would read each of these curses, the people in front of Mount Ebal would say, amen. But then as they were reading the blessings, the people in front of Mount Gerizim, they would reply, amen. So Mount Ebal is where the curses are read. And Mount Gerizim is where the blessings are read. And which one did verse 1 tell us Joshua built the altar on? Mount Ebal. Why is this important? Why is this so significant? Because I believe what Scripture is trying to communicate to us is that it shows us that the altar is a place for sinners. It's a place for the unrighteous. We come to Him just as we are, with all our imperfections. And there we find forgiveness of our sins. And if you really want to get geeked out on this, if you look up in John chapter 4, Jesus is having this conversation with the Samaritan woman. Remember that? With the woman at the well? And she's talking to Jesus about where they're going to worship God. On which mountain should they worship? Well, the Samaritans, they had built their altar. They had built their temple, their place of worship, not on Mount Ebal, but they had placed it on Mount Gerizim, the place of the blessing. It's almost as if they were showing or telling God, without actually saying it out loud, that we're going to come to you based on our righteousness, based on our good works. We're not going to come to you as sinners confessing our need for a Savior. We're going to come to you in our righteousness. And what did Jesus tell the Pharisees in Luke chapter 5? Pharisees are having this conversation. They're asking Jesus a question. And what did Jesus say to them in Luke chapter 5, verse 31? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call the right, not the righteous, not to come to, excuse me, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And as I pondered this, I became so grateful and so humbled that God's grace is not reserved only for good people. That we have to get things figured out first before we come to God. No, what does Scripture tell us over and over and over again? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. You can refocus your life on Him today. And it's why two offerings were made on this altar, right? You had the burnt offering and the peace offering. And the burnt offering represented the complete sacrifice, the forgiveness of sin. If you recall from our study in Numbers, The animal was completely burned up, and it was designed to pay for that individual's sin. But the second sacrifice, this peace offering, this fellowship offering, half of it was to be given to God, and half of it was to be shared with the priest and with the people. You see, your sins are not only forgiven, but your relationship has also been restored. These two offerings give us a picture that what Christ has done for us is that our sin is not only paid for, but our relationship with God is also restored. Isn't that amazing? That's why they call it amazing grace. Not only is our debt removed, not only is our sin forgiven, but our relationship, we have been found or made peace with God. You can't have one without the other. You know that, right? You can have forgiveness and not have a relationship restored. I can forgive you for something that you've done to me. Forgiveness, all that means is I've released you from the penalty of what you've done to me. I'm not going to hold you accountable for that anymore.
Yes.
That does not mean I'm going to have you over to my house Saturday night for dinner. You can have one without the other. You can have resolving a conflict without restoring intimacy. But with God, because of Christ, we can. Because of His sacrifice, not only is our sin paid for, not only have we been forgiven, our relationship with God has also been reestablished. We have been restored. We have intimacy with the Father now. So as we begin to land this plane of Joshua chapter 8, I'm going to just ask you a simple question. Are you drifting? Do you find that your life is on like this autopilot? Are you like Phil Vischer? People look at you on the outside and you seem successful. You seem like you have it all together in the world's eyes. You may even be seen as someone who has it spiritually put together. But that's your reputation. I'm asking about your heart. Are you growing in your relationship with God? Are you becoming more Christ-like in your behavior? Do you hunger for God's word? Are you growing in compassion to those who are lost, to those who are hurting? Do you sense God's hand guiding you in your life? Or have you become so focused and so intent on changing the world or maybe changing someone else that you've neglected that your goal is to allow God to change you and not only change you from the outside in, but from the inside out? For some of us, we constantly go to God on our Mount Gerizim. We come to God on our righteousness and on our accomplishments and see, God, look what I have done. But then on the flip side of the coin, if we're not careful, we'll stay away from God because of what we think we have done. We demean ourselves and we say, well, there's no way God can love me because look at what I've done. I'm going to get things fixed first. And then I'll come to God. And what Joshua chapter 8 is showing us, whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, you need to come to God.
Yes, amen.
You need to come to God with your hands and your heart open. You need to realign your life with God on a daily basis. The reason why I paused, the scripture came to my mind. That you're to take up your cross daily and you're to follow Him. There will never, ever be a time where you don't need Him in your life. And so I ask you this morning, are you keeping the main thing the main thing? Don't allow the enemy to take from you what God wants to give to you in this moment. So we come to Him. We come to Him just as we are. And we say, Lord God, here I am. With all my imperfections. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, I need you in this moment. And so help me, Father, to stay focused on you. Help me to allow you to work in and through me. And it's when we do that, church, that God can move in our lives. It's when we do that, church, that His Spirit and His hand can lead us, guide us, and direct us. And so this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to take time, and we're going to refocus our life on what God has for us. Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the truth that's found in it. And it's such a pleasant reminder, Father, of your amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound. And so as we come to you this morning, Father, we come to you just as we are right now in this moment. We're not going to wait until we got it all figured out. But Father, on the flip side of the coin, we're not going to doubt to you everything that we've done and accomplished this week. Father, we're just going to come to you hungry and thirsting after you. So Spirit, in these next few moments, speak to our hearts. If there be any sin in us, Lord God, may you convict us of that sin. May we confess it to you and lay it at your feet and allow you to work in and through us, because we desperately need you in this moment. So, Father, we surrender our lives to you. Everything that we have is yours. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.